Thank you, guys. I'm very, very excited to be here with you this morning. Let me pray as we dive in together. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity we have to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive it. Lord, that you would prepare us today to be changed. Lord, I pray that we leave here different than how we came in. Lord, we give you the glory for what you will do. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you're familiar with the name Russell Herrmann. Russell Herrmann was a very, very generous man. You see, he actually passed away in 1994 at the age of 67 in Marion, Illinois. At the time of his departure, he left a will, and in his will, he bequeathed the following: $2.4 billion to the town of Cavin Rock, another $2.4 billion to the city of East St. Louis, $1.5 billion for projects in southeastern Illinois, and in a final act of unprecedented generosity, he left a whopping $6 trillion to the Federal Reserve to help pay down the national debt. There was only one problem in 1994 at the time Mr. Herrmann passed, to see the only thing that he actually owned was a 1983 Oldsmobile. See, we all want to leave behind greatness, yet some of us are squandering our opportunity to leave a legacy. So the question that we're asking today is the legacy you want to leave the legacy that you are preparing to leave? If you have your Bibles open with me, we're going to be back in Acts 20, looking at verses 17 to 38. And as you're turning, you'll remember over this summer series through Acts that Paul has been going on a variety of missionary journeys. He's actually been on three, and now he's returning back to Jerusalem. He's making his way down across the Mediterranean, heading over to Jerusalem. And as he goes, he in the words of Smokey the Bandit, has a long way to go and a short time to get there. So he is passing Ephesus because he spent a lot of time there. He has a lot of relationships, and for him to go there would require more time than he has. Yet he needs to speak to the elders, to the leaders of that church. And so he calls for them to meet in a place called Miletus, about 40 miles south of Ephesus, because he has something to share with them. You see, as he's going back to Jerusalem, he is convinced that there he will die. And so as we think about Paul's words, as we read the passage here in just a second, I'm going to read the whole thing. Remember that. Remember that this is his last words to these leaders in whom he has invested so much. So starting in verse 17, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plot of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes, But you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the words which he had spoken, that they would no longer see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. In this passage, we see that Paul invested in a lasting legacy. And from this, as we step back, we're going to see that a legacy begins with investment and ends with entrusting. And the challenge today is what does it look like for you to establish your legacy? So Paul invested in a lasting legacy. Now, the guys who've met with me for discipleship or the folks who are in my Connect group have heard this before. I was really impacted by a book that started out very simply. There are only three things that are eternal. That is God, people, and his word. God, people, and his word. And so Paul invested by serving God. It says in verse 19 that serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plot of the Jews. And then down in verse 22, he says, and now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. And in 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. See, Paul had a mission that he received from God, and that mission took him all over the place, testifying to both Jews and Greeks the gospel. And it got him in a lot of hot water, but that wasn't his concern. His concern was that people know the truth. And as he's going down, traveling around the Mediterranean to get back to Jerusalem, he's carrying an offering that he has received from all these churches. In fact, I think that kind of explains his words, how he kind of shifts gears pretty hard down in verse 33. It says, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. He's saying that while he's kind of holding this bag of cash, right, that he's been taking around and collecting, saying, I don't love this. What I love is serving the Lord. What I love is investing in that way, and it's going to cost me my life when I get there. So Paul invested by serving the Lord and serving people. Look at verse 20. It says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you just go through this passage and underline all the ways it talks about Paul speaking, how he taught, how he declared, how he testified, there's a lot of words there that describe this. Verse 21, though, is really what got him in trouble with the Jews. And what it is that the Jews misunderstood what God was doing. They misunderstood that although they were the holders of the covenant blessing, the promise, and the ones through whom the Messiah would come, they misunderstood that God's intent for them was to bless all people. See, with blessing comes comfort, and with comfort comes forgetfulness. Forgetfulness of the one from whom the blessing has come. So Paul understood, though. Paul understood that blessing, especially of a blessing of a relationship with God, is something to be shared, not hoarded. It's almost as if they believed that for someone else to be in a relationship with God meant that took away from God's relationship to them, and that is just not the case. I love that. Let's go to verse 26. In verse 26, it says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. See, this relationship, this gospel that is available now to all people says that we are all sinners. We are all in need of a Savior. And because people are eternal, we will either spend eternity in a relationship with God through what Christ has done, or we'll spend eternity separated from God, separated from his blessing, in suffering, in punishment, in hell. So as Paul has gone around, he's declared this message to all people, so much so that he can say, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. He says, I did not shrink. This word shrink is referring to silent hesitation or avoidance. See, despite the persecution, despite the beatings, despite the stonings, despite everything that he went through, how these Jews chased him around from city to city to stir up the crowd. I've heard one speaker say that in every city that Paul went, there was either riots or revivals, sometimes both happening at the same time. Paul had a way to cause a reaction. And yet, despite all of that, he did not shrink. He did not hesitate. He didn't avoid. I don't know if you've ever been in the situation where you just felt like you were supposed to say something and then the moment passed. It was there and then it was gone. Verse 31, I love this verse. It says, night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. I love that. I love that. I heard a speaker recently refer to this idea of Christian amnesia, that we forget our own lostness, that after you've been a Christian for a couple of years, you can forget what it was like to be lost. And we see people in our lives who are struggling with addiction, struggling with a variety of things, making bad decisions. You say, why are you acting like that? Because lost people act like lost people. You've forgotten what it was like when you were lost. We have Christian amnesia, forgetting our own lostness before Christ. I'm reminded of a story. I don't know if you're, probably several of you are familiar with the name Bill Bright. He started the ministry Campus Crusade for Christ. You see, he was a successful businessman and started this big ministry, this big kind of very successful guy. And so he was interviewed later in life, this big important man sitting behind a big important desk and a big important chair. And this interviewer asked him this question. It says, what does Jesus mean to you? He was unable to respond. He just sat back. And his eyes began to fill with water. And he just began to weep. When is the last time that you were so affected by sin, that you were so affected by the gospel, that it just caused you to weep? You see the sin in your life, the sin in other people's lives. You realize how much Christ has done for you, that it affected you in this way. Paul invested by serving God and serving people by the power of God's word. See, Paul authored most of the New Testament, and as he's going and meeting with these leaders, he understands this. He's invested in them so much. He's taught them the word. You know, when we talk about the fact that Paul wrote most of the New Testament, some of that was being written during this time. He understood this. He understood that although he is leaving these people, other people will come in. False teachers will come, not only from the outside, but also from the inside. Men who know the Bible, who take the words of the Bible and twist them, distort them to serve their own purposes. Paul tells them, be on guard. Be on guard for these people. And then look down in verse 31, says, 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. See, these men knew the truth because Paul had been investing in them. He had been investing the word of God in them. And if they are going to combat false teachers and false teaching, they needed that word. They needed that right teaching to combat this false teaching. As we zoom out and look at Paul's message as a whole, what we see is that Paul was ready to entrust his investment to the next generation. You look at Paul's words and you see him saying essentially this, that follow my example, invest as I have invested. But he could see what was coming. He could see that false teachers were out there, that they were beginning to grow in number, and this false teaching would affect and in some ways devastate the church, which is also why he wrote 1 Timothy to Timothy later. His name wasn't 1 Timothy. That's the book. Why? Because this investment would need protection. A legacy begins with investment, but it ends with entrusting. If you do something larger than yourself, larger than what you can accomplish, eventually you will have to hand it over. And you will utter the words, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Just like there are three things that are eternal in which we can invest, God, people, and his word, so also there are three things with which God has given us to invest, and that is our time, our talent, and our treasure. The three things that we have under our control, which we can steward for eternal things. Let me ask you, how are you doing investing your time in eternal things? How are you doing investing your talents, those skills and gifts that God has given you? What about your treasure? If God looked at your bank statement, would he go, "Yep, that looks like eternity. That has eternity written all over it"? I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm not trying to put anybody down. In fact, I can preach this message to a mirror and have an audience that needs to hear it. It's amazing, though, on a staff at a church, how often you hear things like, "Well, I just don't have time to make it to church. I don't have time to make it to Connect Group. I don't have any talents. You know, who would want me to serve? I can't do anything. What can I do? Or I don't have any money. I can't give." Question is, what keeps you from investing? And I think, in my mind at least, there's kind of two big reasons that people give. And the first is distraction. And the second is maybe they feel like they lack the opportunity to invest. So as I think about this idea of distraction, I'm reminded of the story. There's a story of Yogi Berra and Hank Aaron, two great baseball guys, in a preseason game between the Atlanta Braves and the New York Yankees. And Hank Aaron, the big home run king, comes up to the plate. And like any good catcher, Yogi Berra behind the plate starts heckling him, giving him a hard time. You know, "Hank Aaron, you can't hit. You can't hit nothing. Your mama can't hit nothing. You know, big man, little stick. You can't do this." And then he finally starts in, hey, look at your bat, man. Look at the bat. The writing on the bat, the insignia, is turned around backwards. Look at that. That's weird. It's backwards." Hank Aaron didn't look. He just kept his eyes on the pitcher. And the next pitch that comes down the pike, right out of the park, over the center field fence. Hank Aaron runs the bases. Well, he doesn't have to run now. He's just jogging around first, second, third, back home. Starts going back to the dugout, and then he turns around and says, "Say, Yogi, just thought you might want to know, I didn't come here to read." If you don't know the goal, you might get distracted. See, legacy isn't about investing in something for the future and entrusting it to the next generation. And although none of us know exactly what the future may hold, I can tell you that distractions will come, troubles will come, sometimes from the outside, sometimes it's that illness, sometimes it's the bad news from the doctor, sometimes it's your car broke down, can't make rent, you know, just life happens, stuff happens. Sometimes, though, we live in the distractions of our own creation, the job that takes too much time and energy so that you feel like you can't invest in eternal things. Sometimes it's your friends that keep you out till all hours of the morning, Saturday night, so that you can't hear your alarm on Sunday. Sometimes it's our family. Our kids are sometimes the biggest idols in our lives. And all of these are good things. Don't misunderstand me. All of these things are from the Lord. But when they become distorted in our view, they can become distractions and they can disorient us to what God has in store for us in investing in eternity. Second thing is maybe it's you're not distracted. Maybe you just feel like you lack investment opportunities. And to that, I would say this, that none of us lack investment opportunities. If anything, what we lack is stewardship. See, legacy isn't about investment, but investment is about stewardship. And stewardship has nothing to do with what you don't have. It's about what you do have. You know, some of us look about, "Oh, he has more time than I do. She has more talents than I do. They have more money than I do." It's not about what you don't have. It's about what you do have and leveraging everything you have to the glory of God and investing eternally. But I'm not here to tell you what legacy you should have or what you should do. I'm here to ask, is the legacy that you want to leave the legacy that you are preparing to leave? Is your legacy eternal? Is it intentional? Or will the work you do, the work you're trying to do, the investment you're trying to make, will it die with you? I had a professor in seminary say it this way: if the work you're trying to do can be accomplished in one lifetime, then maybe you're aiming too small. The work you're trying to do can be accomplished in one lifetime, then maybe you're aiming too small. So here today we want to talk about establishing your legacy and what it looks like to pass it on. There are three things with which we can invest: time, talent, treasure. And there are three things in which we can invest: God, people, and His Word, that will last into eternity. So what does this look like to invest in your relationship with God? For some of you, that's just establishing a quiet time. It's taking that time each day to spend with God in His Word. And maybe for you, it just looks like giving a little bit more time to God. For others, maybe it's sharing that with that person that you need to share the gospel with, that you need to disciple someone in your life. Or maybe it's to learn how to share your faith and learn how to disciple someone. Investing in people, investing in your family, in your kids, in your spouse, friends, coworkers, whatever that looks like. You want a really great way to invest in people? I had a conversation the other night. I was out to dinner with some guys after our summer study, and there was a guy that I was talking to, and he was asking about what I do with the church, how I work with connections. What does that mean? Means when somebody comes and visits our church, I oversee the welcome team. I try to make them feel welcome, feel at home. I contact them, follow up, how was your visit, all that kind of thing. And ultimately, we want to help them get plugged in. We want to help them feel like this is their place. We want to get them into Connect Group. We want to get them serving if they want to. We want to get them to be a member if they want to. Just whatever that looks like, we want to take them one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Christ. Does that sound familiar? We talk about this all the time, and I must have been really persuasive because he got real excited. And he was like, what can I do as a regular church member, a regular church attender, to help in that process, to help this first-time visitor connect and get invested in CenterPoint? I said, man, that is a great question. That is what we wrestle with constantly. I said, but you know, if I could change one thing about CenterPoint, it would be this. It would be that every person beyond, you know, if it's your first week, welcome. If it's your second week, get behind the rock and push. That every person would feel the obligation to, if they don't know someone's name, to go up and ask them. It's awkward. It's embarrassing. You know you've met them 500 times, and you should remember their name. But this is a place of grace. You know, this is the kind of place where it's okay. You go, hey, I know I should know your name. How many of you heard? Don't raise your hands, because every hand. Hey, I know I should know your name, but can you remind me? Can you tell me? There's some people here, I've asked them like 6 or 7 times. But it's awkward, you know, embrace the awkward. This is a place of grace. Hey, I know I should know your name. Or hey, I don't think we've met. What is your name? And then if you want a good follow-up question, try this one on. How long have you been around CenterPoint? All of a sudden you're in a conversation. I believe that if every single person did that every week with at least one person they didn't know, not just, hey, how's your name? How you doing? How's the weather? It is. I'm going to try and remember their name so that this place is like Cheers, where everybody knows everybody else's name. I'm convinced that if we did that, this church would grow. You see, sometimes, not this church, we'll talk about the other churches, that sometimes we feel we have this consumerist mentality where, you know, I go to church for what it does for me, when in reality, maybe the reason that you're at church is because you might have that conversation that echoes into eternity. That you might have the conversation that changes the landscape of forever. There's a really, I got one more point. Here, let's, this one's going to hurt. What about your treasure? You know, I don't know if you like me. There's been a lot of time I ain't got no money. You know, how can I give from the nothing that I have, right? Investing your resources, the resources that God has given you, is not about income. It's not about what you have. It's about your heart. See, what is your plan? You might not have much, But what is your plan to steward the resources that God has given you? See, maybe the reason that you don't have the money, that you don't have the time, that you don't have the talents is because that God has not answered that prayer when you lay your hands on the lottery ticket. Say, Lord, you know how good I could do if I had that money, how much the church, we'd have a new building, you know? Maybe the reason that God has not answered that prayer is that he knows it would wreck your life. That if you cannot steward the little he has given you, then maybe it would destroy you for him to give you more. If you can't be trusted with a little, then it would be unkind for him to give you more. Sorry, that was... There's a story, there's a book, it's free online if you want to read it. It was written in 1882. It's called A Fruitful Life, about a man named Stephen Paxton. It's written in 1882, so remember that. I'm going to read an excerpt. Remember that, and some of the language gets a little... Anyway. He lived from 1808 to 1881, and Stephen had a severe speech impediment. They called him Stuttering Stephen. Because of his handicap, he never actually attended school. This is terrible. On the first day of school, the teacher, he could not get out his name or his age because of his stuttering. So the teacher sent him home with a note saying, "Don't come back until you can speak." It's 1800s, right? It was later in life, in his 30s, that he was taking his daughter to a Sunday school class. Now, Sunday school looked vastly different when it began than it does now. Although we don't do Sunday school here, there are a lot of churches, in our minds we think Sunday school is kind of the first service before you go to big church. When Sunday school started, it had nothing to do with church. In fact, it was many, many, many years later that churches were like, hey, it's a good idea. It started in businesses and homes and schoolhouses, and it was an opportunity to educate kids who had no other opportunity for education, and they did it with the Bible. They did it teaching biblical things, and many kids came to faith because of this movement. Well, Stephen Paxton is taking his daughter because his daughter got like a gold star or something if a parent showed up, and his intent was to only darken the doorway and go no farther. He was going to do the minimum possible so that his daughter could get that star. And the superintendent, the guy in charge, comes up and says, "You got to teach this class." He goes, "I can't teach this class. You got to teach this class. Otherwise, it's not happening." And so he sits there, and he tries to lead this group of students, and he was amazed at their knowledge of the Bible. And he was kind of ashamed, and he wanted to learn and grow so that if he, like when he comes back, he cannot be the slowest one in the class. And so he started learning, and it was ultimately through the Sunday school movement that he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he was so moved by this that he then dedicated his life to traveling around all throughout the American frontier, the Mississippi Valley, starting Sunday school movements, meeting the kids. There's a picture of his horse, Robert Wrigley or whatever. He was a very, very famous horse. There's a story about a young man who borrowed his horse to take out a young lady, and they came upon a group of kids, and the horse just stopped. Wouldn't move, and despite the beating, the horse just stood still until this guy started talking to these kids, and then it moved on. Because that was the pattern of his master, of Stephen Paxton. Let me read this. At the end of his life, this was written. It says, "He was lame, yet he could not be confined to one place, but wandered all over the land intent on doing good. His tongue was bound, yet it became loose for the love of Christ and proclaimed upon the mountaintop and in the valleys the most joyful tidings. He was poor, but he became a millionaire in the riches of that kingdom in which he felt himself joint heir with Christ. He was uneducated, yet the teachers he employed were numbered by hundreds and his pupil by thousands, while he became learned in that wisdom which maketh wise unto salvation. The fruits of this rich existence are not all matured even yet. There are seeds in what has already been garnered, which are still to germinate and to bear a part in making the valley of the Mississippi rich in heavenly harvest." His own frequent assertion in reference to the result of his life work was, "I would rather a Sunday school child would drop a tear of regret and gratitude upon my grave than to have the proudest monument that it is in the power of man to raise." He had his wish. All the morning before his funeral, his house was thronged by poor and lowly, who wanted to see him and could not follow him to his grave. The colored children explained pathetically as they timidly sought admission, "You know, he was our friend too." I lost my place. I shouldn't have looked up. "He was our friend too." It was a really emotional moment. "He was our friend too. He visited our schools and cared for us." All classes of society mourned his loss. A little boy in Pilgrim Church remained after morning service until 2 o'clock to attend his funeral. His mother, he told his mother that he could not keep back the tears as he looked upon him. The children not only dropped tears of regret upon his grave, but in many Sunday schools in the United States and in Canada, they are gathered together their offerings of love that the sculptor may chisel into a form of beauty and of grace, a monument that shall commemorate the memory of the apostle to the children. This man, Stephen, he didn't have a lot. He didn't have much talent. He stuttered so bad that it gave him a nickname about his stuttering. He did not bring a lot to the table. He was poor. And yet there are lives that are still being changed because of what this man did. He just got on his horse and went around. I love this quote by D.L. Moody. It says, "The world has yet to see what God can do through a man fully devoted to him." And despite the imperfection with which we may invest, the challenge today is that we invest well to establish a legacy that will go beyond our time, trusting God as we entrust it to others. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. Lord, I pray that anything that is from you sinks deeply and is remembered. Anything that is not from you is quickly forgotten. Lord, we pray that lives are changed by what you're doing, that each of us would invest well, Lord, and that we would consider eternity as we spend our time, our talent, and our treasure. Lord, we give it back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.